Good morning, everyone. My name is Drew. Before we get started and walk into this morning's conversation, I kind of want to let some of you guys know, there's probably many, if not all of you, probably don't know why it matters that I'm up here or not, and it actually has to do with a little bit of history. So I'm going to walk you through my introduction this way. A few years ago, there was this this shorter-than-me hipster-looking kind of had a beard, and you know the glasses thing, you know that you know it's a black rim, and he was young. He was really smaller than me. I want to keep that in front of us. He was smaller than me in stature. And anyway, so this guy, I'm a youth pastor at another church here in town, and this guy walks in, and again, the hipster thing, he's carrying that, right? So he's walking in, he's got the shorts and the shoes with no socks. Who, by the way, men, who in here is doing the whole shoe with no sock thing? So council session number one right after the service. thank you for coming out of that was good. So John Lowe walks in to our building. Yeah. And he walks in, and our conversation is really quick. He's like, "Hey, I'm part of a church plant here in Brownsburg, and we're looking for a place to maybe start growing a little bit." And they'd only been a part of this community for a short time, and we're like, "Yeah, let's go across the street and talk." And so, fast forward, a friendship starts. Just a small, simple seed of a friendship, right? As he's trying to figure out how to minister to God's people in this community, and so. A couple of years ago, still at that other church, and John comes up to me and says, "Hey, I want to invite you into a Bible study. I'm going to go through this book on how to, as pastors, walk a little more closely to the Lord. I'm going to be training up a couple of people that God has raised up in our church. And I'd like for you to sit in on that if you don't mind." And so I said yes, thought that would be great. And he said, "Cool, because the book's in your mailbox." So John was very good at listening to the Lord first, and so I got a chance at that process to meet Rashad, to meet Jason. And in that conversation over the few weeks, friendships really started to form that, irrespective of our hipster friend John, I was allowed to love Rashad and love Jason and still keep that friendship with John. So I'm up here, yes, as a pastor in the community, yes, but I'm also here as a friend, sincerely, to this church, afraid. Many, many nights for many of you, honestly, and some of those prayers were for how God was going to continue to help the Thrive communities grow more deep and more rich and care for the people of this community. So I'm here this morning as a friend of this church to say some things that probably aren't going to be as friendly, but in my defense, I am being submissive and doing what I was told to do by Pastor Rashad. So if you have any problems with how this morning, are you tracking with me? So it's not my fault how you feel, what you do with this. It's on Rashad, right? So we're good with that, right? And here's the deal, guys. He just spent a week like down south in like Daytona and stuff. So you can lay it on him thick because he should be really well rested. Are we okay with this? So all complaints, grumblings go to not me. And we should be okay with this morning. But he gave me a text a few weeks ago. It might have even been a month ago. He gave me a text, and to be totally truthful, when I read it, I was like, this is exactly what you would do to a pastor who's going to have to preach while you're not there. This is the kind of text you would get. So I'm going to read this text, and then we're going to pray and close the sermon right away, and you guys just go home and figure this out. Shoot, based on the laughter, I'm guessing you thought I was kidding. So, I'm going to read this text to you. There are not going to be, this is intentional. There are not going to be any slides this morning. I'm going to read to you out of this. And I'm just going to read with you. If you were in my living room, this would be how we would do this conversation. Not as me trying to stand over, but as a friend, literally getting down in front of you and saying, "Hey, these things are in here for us to walk in so that the life that we have might be closer to the life he's inviting us to than the life we're so desperately trying to leave." Okay? So this morning is meant to be more like you're on my couch, and just so we're clear, that would never work, both in the size of this body, but also the fact that I have 5 children, and the Cervices are now trying to play catch up, which is cute, but not happening. Now we have to go into foster care or adoption, so our options are just exploding. I will not be defeated in this. But this is a text that you would give a pastor the weekend that you yourself are not going to be in church. So if any of you are ever leading a church and you're going to be away, give this to the other person so that their prayer life will increase, because there's no way to preach this text well without praying for you, and that I can have enough gas to get down the road in my quick evacuation after I preach this morning. So Hebrews chapter 13, he gave me one verse because this one verse will do it to us. It's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to pray, and we're going to get into this morning, okay? Obey your leaders and submit to them. Yeah. It doesn't take long to get into why he's not here. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Would you pray with me, please? Almighty God in heaven, you orchestrated all of these stars and these leaves and this amazing creation that we get to sit in every single day. By the power of your word, you keep everything moving as it needs to. But our hearts, Father, our hearts are something that fights and rebels against that. We, Lord, though at times tempted by the world around us and even tempted by our own flesh, Father, we have difficulty sometimes looking to you and you alone, and even the leadership you've placed over us to walk well in light of where you're taking us. Our hearts desire to be in charge, going all the way back to the garden in Genesis 3, Father. We want to justify what we want to do for our own cause. Help us, Father, as we walk through these few minutes together. Help us, please, desire to obey you. Give us hearts, Father, that are genuinely rendered to actually do what you tell us to do, irrespective of the logic, irrespective of the mind that we think that we have. If we do not yet have the mind of your Son, Jesus, then we are not where we need to be. And Lord, I ask that you would help us trust you more than we trust ourselves. Lean not on our own understanding, but to acknowledge you in all of our ways. God, only you can help us through this. We don't have the eloquent words. We don't have the strength within us. But you've given us all that we need, and you've promised that, Father. So help us just trust that, walk in that, so that we leave here this morning faithfully trusting those you've laid over our lives to keep watch over our souls. So, Father, that we may walk well and grow well as a body, because we belong to each other, as Paul wrote in Romans. And I know you know that, God, so I'm not going to. We need to understand, Father, this morning that our lives and our walk with you is so critical to how the health of our whole church body is. And so, Father, please just help us see the big picture and in our own hearts the small picture that we don't want to give to you just yet. God, we need you this morning to work in our hearts. We need you to teach us what to think and to do so that we can see this text and look to you and say thank you. Thank you for reminding us of where you're redeeming us from and where your love and your mercy are leading us to. We ask all of this because you say that we can. Through the name of Jesus, your Son and our Savior, we pray together. Amen. So in this text, all I'm going to do for a few minutes is I'm going to show you, as I read this text, and after I finished praying for Rashad's soul for asking me to read this, that was a long prayer. But in this text, there's some phrases that jump out at me. And I want you to see why they should jump out, but then I also want you to see what to do with that. Part of preaching isn't just encouraging you and exciting you, it's also giving you some very practical, when I walk out the door, I now know I need to make this a bigger deal. Okay, that's the whole point of us talking. Like, this isn't the best way to spend our time if all I'm going to do is talk. But if as I'm speaking and I'm speaking from here and I'm trying to help you know what to do and what to think and what to believe, that somehow your life outside of here, which by the way is 167 hours a week, and I want you to be able to have all the food and fuel to get through whatever you may face out there. That's really what this whole thing is about. So I just want you to see this morning very quickly in this text some very rich, deep, helpful, but yes, a little challenging things, so that you know that when you walk into a room where fellow Christians are, you know the kind of life you're meant to have. You know the kinds of things you're meant to value. Because one of the things you're going to see this morning is that you and I naturally, we don't want to be told what to do by God, and certainly not by some other person, right? So let's walk through this text and trust that God might actually know what he's talking about, both as it pertains to our hearts and also his. And that we can all agree that irrespective of how hard life gets, how much frustration we have with how other people do church, that we love God, that we love our enemies, that we love the people God's placed in our life, and we trust him no matter what he says. That's our hope. So in this text, one of the things that comes out, and this is kind of in the second sentence, it says, keeping watch over your souls. As I was praying through this text, and I'm going to touch on a couple of points, but I want you to see something really kind of consistent for the whole Bible. The Bible's got a lot of themes, right? You know, and you might hear topical preaching and going this way and going this way and talking about this and this and this, and that's fine. One of the things I notice is that God's character comes on trial in the Scriptures a lot. You really do get to know pretty clearly by reading the Bible what God cares about and what he doesn't care about. And he seems to be hyper-concerned with looking after you and I. He seems to be really energetically and emphatically engaged in looking over, keeping watch. But here's what's interesting. He doesn't just do it himself. He invites us, and for those of you who are parents, you now know the full tension of what it means to care for someone, to shepherd somebody. And so in this text, he says, keeping watch. And it took me to another passage. Now, I want to read another text to you. This is like 11, 12 verses in the Old Testament. You see, keeping watch is this theme throughout the Scriptures. And in this theme, you start to see not just that God cares about this, but God is maybe way more serious about this than you and I actually are. And so this morning, there may be, actually, I'm praying for this. You need to repent of some things. And I don't mean stop sinning. That's not what I mean. I mean, you need to kind of let Jesus wake you up from a thing, whatever that is this morning. And you need to lovingly turn to him, hands up, and say, I missed this before. And I'm giving you my hands. Tell me what to do. Lead this part of my life. I have not wanted to give this to you before. I don't trust you, or I haven't wanted to trust you. But now, that's what I want when I say repenting. And you'll see why here in this text. In Ezekiel chapter 33. Here in the Old Testament, you're going to see just a very simple explanation of this idea of watchmen. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon a land, and the people of the land, they take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take the warning and the sword comes and takes him away, then his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood will be on himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is still taken away in their sin. But his blood I will require at the hand of the watchman. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you don't speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person will still die in their sin, but their blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he doesn't turn from his way, that person will die in his sin, but you will have delivered your soul. And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, this is what you've said. Surely our sins and our transgressions are laying upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? This is what I want you to say to them. As I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Long text. But in that, I want you to see a couple of things. That God has laid out kind of three very simple tiers for how all of our relationships are just meant to work. You and I, as human beings, we need to be led. Do you remember when you were 18? For those of you who have gotten to that point, and my son's 16 now, and he's kind of looking, there's this horizon, right? There's this horizon of when I'm 18, and you remember, you filled in those blanks, you had them, when I'm 18, I'm gonna, and then all of those statements that follow are all about how you were gonna go lead you into awesomeness, right? When I'm 18, you can't, teachers can't, schools can't, government can't, right? You filled in the blanks, you were like, you were gonna be the king of the world. And then that first check came from McDonald's, and you're like, the world is my oyster. This is going to be amazing. And then after that oyster and the 37 cents, life started to show up. And you leading you started to take its toll. And for many, if not all of you, I would guess you probably, if you had a church existence before age 18, I bet you've had a new come to Jesus moment since you were 18. Am I right? Many of us get to adulthood and we need a spiritual rebirth again. Why? Because in our early days, we did exactly what this. We did not submit to a watchman's warnings. We did not submit to God's leadership or anybody else's leadership. We said, I'm good at leading me. I know me better than anybody knows me. And then all of a sudden, we see not only do our decisions hurt ourselves, but they hurt the people we care for. Our selfishness. If you want to know what selfishness looks like, get married. And then go find a mirror. Because you will see your root of selfishness well up very quickly within you whenever your spouse wants to do something that you do not want to do. And all of a sudden that, yes, honey, till death do us part. Oh, I can't, I love you, ring, yes, mwah. And then all of a sudden you're like, the couch is looking really good today. I mean, that's not my life. It's totally somebody else's life. But I have five kids. There's no room on the couch anyway. But one of the things that we see in this text is that God is showing us in the Old Testament and the New Testament alike, like why would the writer of Hebrews need to tell Christians to obey their spiritual leaders? Because they probably aren't wanting to do it. When somebody's up here and they're giving a sermon and they're preaching, do you actually listen with an ear that wants to be told what to do? Or are you listening with an ear that's judging whether or not you think they're right or not? Do we wake up wanting to be led or wanting to justify whether or not we need to be? The scriptures are louder and thankfully more helpful than we're probably aware. I want you to see this morning that you and I don't want to be told what to do. And God has given us no permission not to be. Because you in charge of you, leads to a life without love, a life without mercy, a life without kindness, and honestly, a life without God. You can't lead you. Not unless you're leading yourself to dying daily, leading yourself to prayer, time in the Word, and to submission to spiritual parents in your life. Now, God has ordained these three structures. God is talking to Ezekiel, and he's setting up this conversation. I've appointed you a watchman, but just so we're clear, and the Apostle Paul quotes this text in Acts chapter 20. Paul's leaving a group of friends. In Acts chapter 20, he's leaving the church in Ephesus. And I want you to listen to, I'm just going to paraphrase, I'm not even going to bother going to the text, but I want you to listen to the friendship and the heartbeat behind this. Because I meet with Rashad on a fairly regular basis. I know the tears that come from his eyes. I know how much labor he has for this church. And I will tell you, without any question, that the Apostle Paul had an even deeper love still. Paul's leaving the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. He meets with the elders, and he tells them, look, for 3.5 years, I met with you in your homes. We talked on your couches, and with tears, I admonished you. Now, I want you to understand something. Do you know what it takes? Think about your family history. Do you know how deep you have to go to be sitting at a table and cry with a member of your family, or even further still, a stranger, over their life? How emotional and how concerned do you have to be with someone else's best case scenario that you would cry in their presence over their life? This is how much Paul cared for those people. And he says, I did not shrink from declaring you the whole counsel of God. I told you everything about Jesus that you need to know. How God set him apart, how the lamb's blood had to happen, how everything played itself out so that you had a chance. Paul says, I, with tears in your homes, I never back down from telling you the whole story. And then he finishes with this. So now I'm innocent of your blood. What? Weird New Testament talk? What is he referring to? He's pointing back to Ezekiel. I warned you. I admonished you. I told you. You have to take Jesus way more seriously than you do now. You have to let him be the Lord, not over your church thoughts, but over all of your thoughts. You have to let Jesus reign and rule in your heart in every aspect, so that when he says, go and be reconciled to a person, you really do leave the church building and go make your life better with the friend that you've alienated. That your life is modeling a life of surrender and submission to someone other than you. And so when this text in Hebrews comes out, and it's not complicated, he says, this person is keeping watch over your soul. I don't want you to think about some person that prays for 30 seconds before they come out to talk. I want you to understand this is somebody who is literally going to have to stand before the Creator of the universe someday. And the conversation is going to be different for them. How did you shepherd my people? Yes, God is a God of love, but there is a judgment seat, and I'm not going to run into that text this morning, but I just need you to know that there is a stricter, less pleasant-esque kind of feeling that I get when I read about God's relationship to his shepherds. And if you read, God is always wanting people to help others, but you'd better do it his way. You better not wake up in the morning and discover, man, I could grow this church if I would just get a this or do this or paint this or we could do more and more. And God's like, yeah, I don't care about that. How are their souls? How are they sleeping tonight? How is their relationship with my son? Because if you're not tracking with that, I'm going to let you grow that sucker so fat and heavy you can't even see straight. And none of your people will know you, and you will know none of them, and I will hold you accountable accordingly. In the Scriptures, this is meant to be relational. And you are supposed to, and I am supposed to, in all ways, we are supposed to let spiritual parents in our lives guide us into the Scriptures and into prayer and into obedience, because we aren't any good at leading ourselves. If I'm in charge of me, I'm going to do what I think is best for me. And if I don't feel like reading the scriptures, that's my call. If I don't feel like praying or going to get other advice and counsel from other people, then that's my call. Oh my goodness. One of the things you'll see is that if you alone are deciding your journey, you won't go to him when you need to. And if you don't go to him when you need to, and that sword comes that Ezekiel was talking about, you're still going to lose. And at the end of that text, Ezekiel is quoting God saying, why won't you turn? Turn from your wicked ways. Turn. God does not want us to fail. He wants us to succeed. But that's not a business mantra. That's not a Philippians 4:13 underneath your eyes at a sports thing. God wants you to surrender, because you leading you won't lead you where you need to go, want to go, and really wish you could be. You need to trust Jesus. And he has placed spiritual parents over you. And in this text, it is referring to spiritual leaders like the elders and pastors of a church. And every Sunday when they preach, you need to be taking notes, not so that you can come back and hashtag quote on Twitter. Although that's okay, it's fine. But so that you can go home and say, husband, wife, child, mirror, I'm not doing these things. I'm scared of this. I don't want to, because I'm going to have to give something up. I don't want to follow God here. And I need prayer because I've been selfish. I've been arrogant. I've been prideful. I've been scared. And those scriptures should awaken in you a desire to say, but because of our pastor and our elders and other people in our Thrive community and other people in this community, spiritual parents in my life, I'm going to go to them and I'm going to tell them, look, I don't want to do this. I don't like this idea in my life. I don't want to go to my children and apologize for things I've said. I'm the parent. Well, but Jesus doesn't articulate whether or not you're the mom or the dad. He just says, you need to pick up your cross. He's not looking for the audience. He's concerned about your heart. So what do you do when you don't want to submit to somebody else? Pastor Rashad, this church, all of us are born because of God's work in us, not because we figured it out one day. So if the very thing that saves your soul also wants to grow it, how are you and God doing? Like, if you could just take a test right now, how are you and God doing? That the things that God has clearly been laying onto you to change. Do you know that he loves you enough to not just give you the strength, but also even people to shepherd you out of the darkness and into the light? Do you know that, child of God? That the creator of the universe, whether you are in this church life for 50 years or 50 minutes, he has every intention not to leave you alone. Your heart needs movement. There are things in your life. Some of you, it could be a pornography addiction. Some of you, it could be pride, arrogance. It could be money problems. There are all sorts of sin symptoms. But the root is always the same. And I just need you to hear this morning that part of this obeying and submitting to leaders, because they have to give an account, because they have to stand before God and they are keeping watch over, part of this conversation is you've got to start being honest about what you're really fighting. And you need to put to death this fake spirituality thing that we all as Americans are really, right, if I dress up, if I say the right words, if I speak churchianity well enough and Christianese comes out of my mouth, then you don't have to know that secretly every night I'm waiting till my wife goes to bed so I can stay up a little bit longer and look at this. Or you don't know that I've secretly been taking money and skimming it off of here and doing this. Or you don't know that secretly when I go to work, I talk like this, say these things, fit in these things, and Jesus never comes up. What if you go on the rest of your life resisting spiritual parenthood because you play make-believe churchianity and you don't actually let God change your heart? Then you're going to do the things you're going to do because you're still leading you. And it's all a sham. And I'm just letting you know very clear. I actually had a huge, huge meeting this week that I didn't even plan. This is somebody who's a spiritual parent in many other people's lives. And I'm telling you, this wrecked me. They came forward with a sin that they've been carrying for years. And they lead people. And the reality is, if you don't let yourself be known in your Thrive communities and even meeting with Pastor Rashad and some of the other leaders in the church, if you don't go to them and say, you know what? I have never seen victory in this area of my life. Never. And to be totally sincere, I don't know that I want to. If you don't submit that and let that darkness be brought into the light, you will never get closer to Him. If you don't let the Lord Jesus Christ and the people He's placed over you care for the real you, not the pretend fake I'm good on Sundays you, but the real you, the you that secretly doesn't love your wife anymore, the you that keeps having problems literally disciplining your children, you that has been angry at your husband for years and years and years over something that he has confessed and repented of, and yet you refuse to forgive him. Never mind the scripture that says, for if we forgive others, so also will our Father in heaven forgive us. But if we do not forgive those, then neither will our Father in heaven forgive us. Yeah, that's not for me. Are you tracking with me on this? This text is not about, and this is again, going back to my first point, thank you, Pastor Rashad, for giving this one to me. Where's the Jesus loves you text? This is important for the church, though. That you take the honest you, who you really are, and how you're really doing, and you find a spiritual parent, especially. Not somebody who's going to tell you what you want to hear. Don't you dare do that. You go find somebody who loves you, maybe even more than you. And you tell them, I don't even want to give this up. I need prayer. I need counsel. I'm willing to do whatever it takes, but I refuse to let this thing hide in the darkness anymore. I want to give you an illustration on sin I heard from, and maybe Rashad's done this before. There's a pastor in Texas. His name is Matt Chandler. And he told a story once, and I laughed out loud, and then I thought just how morbid my laughter was, and it's probably sin too. But anyway, so I was listening to him give this message, and he's sitting in a chair, and he's watching this show called When Animals Attack. And there's a woman who is scantily clad in this video on this show, and she's chained to a full-grown male lion. Now, some of you might be familiar. There's a verse in the Bible that talks about beware, your enemy is a lion crouching at your door waiting to devour. Okay, so just tracking with, you know. So in this illustration, he's watching this show, and shame on Matt Chandler, right? He's like, ha-ha, this is awesome, you know. And I'm like, dude, no, do you know where this is going to end? And so he's like watching this, and sure enough, she survives, just want to let that go, but the lion does attack her, and this was for a commercial, right? And the trainer was like, I don't know, I've been training her my whole life, I don't understand. It's like, no, and this is Matt Chandler's expression. It's beautiful. He says, you need to understand something about an apex predator. If it isn't killing something, it's thinking about killing something. That's all it does. And so you didn't train that lion to be a tame lion. You just occupied it for a while. It's still a lion. And so your enemy is the exact same. And the longer you keep your sin just tucked in right beside you, like, no, I got this. I can control this. I can do this on my own. I'm fine. This is not that big of a deal. There's other stuff that's bigger. I can manage this. It's a lion. It's going to eat you. You need to get the pastor. You need to get other people in your life who are spiritual parents. You need to drag that lion out of the street and put a bull into that thing. Because it is you or it is the lion. And so this text in Hebrews, as he's warning the church, he's wanting the church to understand there is a reason you need to obey spiritual leadership. It's because you are not yet where you need to be. And where you need to be is as close to Jesus as you possibly can be. That's not a warm, fuzzy heart feeling. It's that and it's mind. It's having the mind of Christ. It's having your mind genuinely renewed and transformed, your life conformed. Does that make sense, church? Yes. What I'm trying to say to you this morning in as quick and simple a way as possible is the reason that when Pastor Rashad or anybody comes up here and opens the text and they start to read things to you and they start to tell you things out of the scripture, you need to be taking notes and writing things down because you need to go home, look in a mirror and say, I'm not obeying this. I'm not walking in this. Or, check this, maybe you are. And then you need to go home and sit across from the person who isn't sitting in here. It's your coworker. It could be your spouse. It could be your oldest child. It could be your youngest child. It could be a friend from childhood. And you need to sit down and go, you know what? I've been praying for you. I was with a friend this weekend. I was at a church service, and man, your name just kept flooding my mind, and I started to pray for you. You remember a few weeks ago when you said this to me? I got scared to death. I didn't want to talk to you about it, but God laid it on my heart this week. I want you and your wife to come over for dinner. I want to help you fix this in your life. And I don't have the answers, but I'm really close to the one who does. And we're going to do whatever it takes to get you and your wife back to the way it's supposed to be, or you and your kid, or you and your finances, you and your whatever. Do you guys understand what I'm offering for you guys to walk out of here with this morning? I want two things. I want you, every time you hear the scriptures, every time you read them, I want you to walk away going, what does this tell me about God? What does this tell me about me? And what am I going to do with it? That's first. And the second thing is, if I already am walking in these things, then praise God. But who do I love who's not? Because if you don't have friendships that allow you to actually take the Word of God into their life, then your fear in your heart is stronger than the spirit you claim is in your heart. And God did not give you a spirit of fear. He gave you the spirit of an overcomer, of a conqueror. Our lives are meant to look that way. And so I'm hoping that my recoil to Rashad giving me this text is that he gets 100 emails of people wanting to do all sorts of crazy things for the Lord this week. And he's got to figure out how to answer all of them. When it says obey, it says obey because they watch over you. I can tell you, I've had people, loving people, watch over me in countless ways. I've had people do it financially, relationally, spiritually, through the scriptures. And I can tell you that if I didn't have those people watching over my, caring for my life, if I was it, if I was the sum total of all wisdom for my wife and my kids, God help us. We are not as strong as we think we are. And yet, by God's grace, through Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit that we are allowed to carry, I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to worry. I don't have to play make-believe Sunday morning churchianity. I can bring my sins into the light. I can do what a pastor, elder, spiritual parent tells me to do, and I can go right on home and trust that God is working in this and watch as He bears fruit upon fruit upon fruit in my life. I'm going to close with this. Psalm 121. In Hebrew, the word shamar means to watch or overseer. Okay? Shamar. When the writer of Hebrews said, these people are keeping watch over your souls, this is the kind of word they would have used, this word shamar. This word shamar occurs six times in Psalm 121. I want you to hear that the love that is pouring over you in church leadership and most certainly in God Almighty, how badly God wants to care for not just the you that you're letting public, but also the you that you're scared. He loves the whole thing. Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Church, you need to let your whole life be kept, be guarded, be watched over. Not just the parts you felt comfortable talking about. You need to let your whole life submit to your leaders, because they stand before God with this role to care for you, to actually spiritually care for you. Paul talks about it in Philippians. He says, you're my crown and you're my joy. He's talking about a church that gets it. And in this text in Hebrews, it says, please do this with so that the pastors and leaders would have joy and not groaning. What advantage would that be? Let somebody love you, church. Obey and submit simply ends up becoming you letting somebody love the whole you, not the pretend you. Repent of these things. On your knees, beg God to show you. Psalm 19 talks about reveal to me hidden faults, things I don't even see in me. Some of you have been playing make-believe for so long, you've got a checklist of things you know you're never going to talk about publicly. God's going to challenge you on that. You need to be led well so that you can lead others well, because you can't lead people past your own strength. And if you're operating on your own, you won't go very far. Church, change this community, please. Change your families. Change your places of employment. Change the word church, so that instead of a Sunday gathering, we literally are a group of family people who know each other's failures and faults, but under the guidance of spiritual, biblical eldership and leadership, I don't have to play make-believe. I'm redeemed. I've been saved from my sin. And I'm not going to lie and pretend that I don't. But when I do, I'm going to confess that sin, because He is faithful and just to forgive me of those things and cleanse me from every unrighteous thing in me. Church, let yourself be loved. Obey and submit to your leaders. And do it with joy. Let yourself have the advantage. Let me pray. Father, all Scripture is breathed by you, and it's profitable to correct us, to change us, to train us in all righteousness. But Lord, we don't normally wake up in the morning and want to be changed. Forgive us, Father. Forgive us, God, for playing make-believe with our real walk with you. Convict us, Lord. Holy Spirit, you please convict us of what sins need to come forward, where we need to walk well and trust spiritual leadership. Father, move us, not as a collective, but independently. Move us closer to the cross, where we lay down every single thing and trust you with the entirety of our lives. Father, I pray for this church, for the leadership that you've placed over it. God, humble their hearts to do what you tell them to do. God, give us a spirit of obedience. Please don't let us walk in our own strength. Please don't let us think that we have it together. Please don't let us think on our own. Renew our minds. Transform us into the image of your Son. The world needs him, not me. I ask these things by his His blood, by His sacrifice.